beginning in verse 5. Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's go ahead and go, Lord. Father, I so appreciated the words that we just sang about your deep love for us. And Father, I like Luke, Lord, I don't understand it. But I do thank you for it and praise you for it. Father, as we seek to have victory over sin and to be transformed into your image, we'd ask that you would teach us about ourselves, about our pride, about our seeking for glory and about you and how we must live our lives for your glory. I pray for the conversion of those that do not know you and the strengthening of those who do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking the last couple weeks on the disease of the soul and its cure. And as we've talked and looked, we've kind of dug a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And this morning we're going to kind of go from the disease to the cure, but we have to look at the last little part of the disease, and that is the beginning of all sin. If you have ever tried to better yourself, if you've ever tried to overcome a sin, overcome an addiction, you'll begin to find that there's this really frustrating part that comes. And that is, you've come face to face with your own inability to change. You try to stop losing your temper. And you may be able to give up one addiction, but you give up an addiction to one substance for an addiction to another substance. You give up one thing for another thing, and it seems like no matter how hard you try, you are unable to overcome that sin. You try to stop sexual lust. You try to stop pride. You try to stop all these things. And people go to church, and I've talked to people, I'm just going to quit going to church, it doesn't work. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're right. Going to church doesn't work. Well, I do all the things, but it just doesn't seem to change anything. Well, here in John 15, Jesus explains why. You are completely, totally incapable of changing. He must change you. And that sounds simple enough, but that actually is one of the most frustrating things about the Bible. I can talk about my own personal experience and personal journey. That was one of the most frustrating things about God, is that I was entirely at his mercy and entirely at his whenever he wants to do it, and there's nothing I can do about it. And this is what I used to call, and I still call, the frustrating part of grace. And the frustrating part of grace is that God does it, not you. And I don't know about y'all, but I like to do things myself. You know, if you want a job done right, do it yourself. You don't get somebody else to do it. And to be waiting for someone else is very frustrating. And so in my own life, you know, after salvation, wanting to see victory over sin, I got very frustrated with God. Because I did all the right things. I read the Bible, I prayed, I went to church, I did all those things. And still, the sins kept coming. The pattern of sin continued to repeat itself. There was no victory. And you go, wait a minute, am I saved? Am I born again? Well, what is wrong here? What is wrong here? And so eventually I got to where I was kind of angry with God. Like, because it was his fault, right? Because he's the only one that can fix it. And if he's the only one that can fix it and he doesn't fix it, then that's his fault, right? And so I began to really struggle with, how on earth do you get God to do anything? If God has to do it, how do you get God to do it? I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I've been there a lot. So what motivates God? If I can't do anything apart from him, what motivates him to move on my behalf? Isaiah 42:8. You need to memorize this verse. You need to memorize this verse. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What that verse simply says is that God only does things that he gets 100% of the credit for. And if he doesn't get 100% of the credit, he won't do it. We know the church is, it's all about God's glory. It's all about glory. Lord, we just pray this morning that you be glorified. We just want Jesus to be glorified. It's all about God's glory. Nobody has a clue as to what that means. It's time to admit that. We know it's just a religious phrase. It's kind of like regeneration, sanctification, justification. It's just a word. What does it mean to live for God's glory? Well, everybody knows that. That's what you're supposed to do. What does that mean? Well, I mean, it means you live for God's glory. Duh. But we have no idea what it means. And therein is why we so little see God move on our behalf. Notice this in Judges 7, verse 2. Gideon has amassed a very, very small army. It's around 10,000 people. To go against a really, really, really big army, I think it's like 100, 150,000 people. Now, if you do the math, that's not good. It's not really good to go at like 10 to 1 odds. So God has a solution in Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. The odds are way too much in your favor. But notice what he says, for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Who is going to win the battle? It is not going to be Gideon. It is going to be God. Apart from him, Gideon can do nothing. Who is going to give the victory? God is. So why is God so concerned about the size of Gideon's army? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. He wants to do the impossible so that there is no one in their right mind that would attribute this victory to anything other than the direct divine intervention of Almighty God. God says, then I'll do something. But as long as you have these 10,000 people, I can't. Because it's kind of conceivable that 10,000 people could defeat 100,000, maybe 200,000, 300,000. But I want to make it where it's inconceivable so that no one says, did you see Gideon's strategy? That was amazing. We don't want it to be where military annals for years to come study Gideon's strategy and Gideon's training regimen for their soldiers. We want people to see Gideon's God. When we talk about living for God's glory, when we begin to talk about that everything's about the glory of God, essentially it means this. You were created and you exist to show how great God is. Period. Even if that means at your own expense. We talk, well, I want to enjoy God forever. Okay? That's part of it, yes. But you know how you enjoy God forever? By living for his glory. The things are not mutually exclusive. You can't have rest and peace for your soul without living for God and his glory. You can't have forgiveness of sins. You can't have a hope of heaven. You can't have salvation. You can't have freedom and victory over sin if you get the glory. It will never happen. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, you exist to show how wonderful, how awesome, how righteous, how good, how glorious, how great, how condescending, how patient, how awesome, how holy God is. That's why you exist. To be a giant billboard of his grace. To show how wonderful he is in every facet of life. Your marriage exists to show how great God is, not how wonderful a spouse you are. Your children exist to show how good God is, not how wonderful a parent you are. The church exists to show how great Jesus Christ is, not how great a preacher they have, or how great the people are. You exist to show how great God is. And that means this. The only way God will ever move on your behalf to save your soul or to give you victory or freedom over sin is if he gets all the glory. And therein is the root of every sin in your life. you want a piece of the glory. Let me put it to you this way. We want to have freedom from sin while maintaining the appearance that we never struggled with the sin to begin with. Have you ever been there? You don't want people to know the things that you do. You want God to help you maintain your reputation without ever telling anyone that it was God who helped maintain your reputation. You want to hide your sin and God to remove it and sweep it up so you can continue to show everyone, I don't have any sin. You're just using God. And God won't be used. You're trying to have God come so that you have peace. You have a reputation. You have rest. You don't feel so bad when you look in the mirror because you're such a good person. And finally, everyone else sees how good you knew yourself to be all along, because God just all of a sudden makes you as good as you knew you were, besides for that sin issue that somehow appeared, and I don't know where it came from, because I'm so good I would never possibly ever do anything like that. You just want to use God to maintain your reputation. I know this because I did. You want to overcome pornography, but you don't want anyone to know that you ever struggled with it. You want to overcome with yelling and screaming at your husband, but you want to do it in such a way so that no one ever thinks that you ever yelled and screamed at your husband. You want to be the perfect doting grandfather, the perfect doting mother, but you want everyone to think that you have always been that way and that there never was a time in your life when you weren't. You know what you're doing? You're seeking to use God to maintain your reputation. And God will only do things for His glory. And that's why you're stuck. It's because God will not give His glory to another. Notice this in 1 Timothy. Have you ever wondered why the apostles were such amazing men? It's because they weren't. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know why the apostle Paul had so much power? Because the power didn't belong to him, it belonged to Christ. And the apostle Paul wanted all the glory to go to Christ. But notice this, even at his own expense. You want to know one of the greatest proofs that the New Testament is inspired, that virtually no one talks about. One of the greatest proofs the New Testament is inspired is they all record their blatant rebellion against God and sin. You do realize all the authors of the New Testament knew each other. Now let me ask you this. If you're Luke, and you're getting ready to write out the book of Acts, and you're talking with John Mark one day, who's getting ready to write the Gospel of Mark, and Matthew's there, and Peter's there, and you're all talking about the books you're getting ready to write, don't you think you could kind of work out like a mutual agreement? Like, hey, why don't we kind of drop that time that I kind of chickened out? Remember, you know, this is John Mark. It's recorded that he kind of chickened out and dropped off. Why don't we just not put that in the book of Acts? It's only like a sentence to take out of your book. I mean, you don't think Peter would say, hey, guys, can we just kind of forget about all that denying I even knew Jesus? Can we just kind of not put that in it? Paul, tell you what. Paul, I won't mention about you persecuting the church if you kind of drop that part of Galatians where it talks about me turning my back on the Gentiles. Can we just kind of work out a deal here? Can't you see John saying, guys, why don't we just kind of ignore that time that me and my brother wanted to be the greatest and wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy those people? Can't we just kind of leave that out? And yet we wonder why they had such a high walk with the Lord and ours is so low. Because they were not concerned with their reputation, and they were willing to have their sins written down in the Word of God so that people thousands of years later would know that they are mere sinners who serve a great Savior. They were not concerned about their reputation. They were concerned about Jesus Christ's reputation. And they were willing to be seen as they truly were, the chief of sinners, so that Jesus Christ would be seen to be who He truly is, and that is the greatest of saviors. They didn't live for self. They lived for Christ and His glory. And that is the root of every sin you have ever committed. It is a desire to live for self, not Christ. The reason you lose your temper is because people aren't doing things the way you want them done. The reason you have control issues, the reason you have lust issues, the reason you have all those things is because you want the whole world to revolve around you and be for your glory and your reputation. And the reason you can't stand what your spouse does or your kids do or your mom does is because it embarrasses you. What about God? Why aren't you concerned about His reputation? Why aren't you concerned about what your life says about Him? By the way, you look in the Ten Commandments. There's one commandment with a promise and there's one commandment with a curse. You know what the commandment with a curse is? To take the Lord's name in vain. It's to take the very name of Christ upon you and live as if you did not care whatsoever about His reputation. To live only for your reputation and not His. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that what we long for? For God's grace to come and to be poured out on us to save us, to deliver us, to forgive us, to free us from the guilt, the shame, to free us from the sin. Don't we want this grace? Don't we want the grace of God in our marriage, the grace of God in our family? Don't we want it? Don't we want God's grace? Isn't that what we're talking about? That frustrates us, that we're waiting on God? Here, Paul gets the answer directly from God. God's coming to pour out His grace. For my strength, God's strength, don't we want God's power to be used on our behalf? Is made perfect in weakness. God doesn't help people who already got it together. He only helps broken people. God doesn't help righteous people. He only helps sinners. God doesn't help the person with the great reputation. He helps the person with no reputation. Keep reading. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Everyone loves that the power of Christ may rest on me. Yeah! Give me some of that power! That's what I want. That's what I came to church for. I want that power stuff! You know how you get the power stuff? Is by telling everybody how infirm you are! How weak you are! How sinful you are! How much of a failure you are! How you've completely ruined everything in your life! Well, I didn't come here for that. I know, that's why you didn't get the power. That's why you missed out on the power. That's why you missed out on the grace. Because you wanted to use God for yourself. And God is not your do boy. And God will not be used. Keep reading. Therefore, I take pleasure. Talk about pursuit of pleasure, right? I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. You know what a reproach is? When people make fun of you and think you're weird. Okay, that's what a reproach is. When people say bad things about you and you don't have much of a reputation, when people look at you and go, my goodness, that family's weird. Have you seen the way they dress? Have you seen how many kids they have? Have you seen what they listen to? Those people are weird. That's a reproach. Notice this. In necessities. I need something. I need something. We don't want to be needy. No. We got it all together. I mean, there's not a problem in our home. Are our kids perfect? Marriage perfect? No problems here. I don't need anything. So it kind of sounds like what the church in Laodicea, doesn't it? You have need of nothing. So the Laodicean church was told. In distresses for Christ's sake. The Apostle Paul is willing to put all of his weaknesses, his reproach, his needs, his problems, his sins on full display so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And that is why he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. How could the Apostle Paul overcome all of that sin? Because the Apostle Paul didn't overcome any sin. Jesus Christ delivered him. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that he was not this great man of righteousness who attained a level of holiness by the strength of his will and by his own righteous nature. But he was a horrible sinner saved by a powerful Savior. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. You want to know why so many people miss out on salvation? Because they don't want to see them here, to see themselves here. How not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't save that type of people. You know who God delivers? You know who God saves? You know who God frees from sin? You know who God pours out his power upon? But God has chosen the foolish things of this world. The people who are willing to admit they are mere fools and don't have it figured out. Notice what's next. God has chosen the weak things of the world. The people who acknowledge, I am unable to do this. I need someone to do it on my behalf. The base things of the world. We were doing good until he said base. I mean, that's like the lowest of the low. That's like scraping the bottom of the barrel. That is who God helps. God doesn't help the uppity-uppy. I got it all together. Noble, dignified, refined person. He helps the bottom of the barrel. The things which are despised. Well, maybe I can just see myself as being the bottom of the barrel and not let anybody else know that I'm the bottom of the barrel. You know what despise means? Everyone else knows you're the bottom of the barrel and calls you the bottom of the barrel. Everyone else sees you for who you really are. And by the way, can I just stop for a second? Everyone already sees you who you really are. I tell people all the time, you're not that good an actor. Yeah, you try to hide everything. But you know, you're like the guy I talked about in Proverbs about the obnoxious wife. It's like trying to hide perfume in your hand. Everybody smells it. Oh yeah, you pretend that you're this wonderful wife, wonderful husband, great father, great grandparent. You pretend that you just love Jesus. Everybody knows better. But you know what's keeping you from that grace? Is your reputation is more important than reality. Let me tell you about two men I know. Both are preachers, or were preachers. One, I did some counseling with him, and he was having some marital problems. At the time, the marital problems were he was having jealousy issues. Came to find out years later, after I was no longer counseling them, he was beating the daylights out of his wife. He was a preacher. A preacher. But you know what his problem was? He was more concerned about people thinking he had a happy marriage than actually having one. And he was more concerned about people thinking he was a godly man than actually being a godly man. He was more concerned that his wife would let out the dirty secret of how horrible he was than he was about actually changing. And so his wife left him because he beat the daylights out of him. And in my time, before I knew anything about the physical abuse, I told him, I said, your problem is that you need to go back to your church and you need to tell them what type of person you are in your marriage. And he wouldn't. You know why? His reputation was more important than being saved from sin. His reputation was far more important than saving his marriage and even than saving his own soul. There was another preacher that fell into some sin. And the sin, like it always does, got out of the bag. And like unrepentant sinners do, he was trying to stuff all the sin back in the bag so nobody saw it. You ever seen that? You ever seen somebody where the cat gets out of the bag? Have you ever tried to catch a cat and shove it back in the bag? It doesn't go very well. And all of a sudden, his little sin got out in the community. And so he began to go around to find out everyone who knew about his sin to see if he could chuck them up to hide the sin. And I remember he came to me because I knew about his sin. And he said, my integrity is very important to me. That's why we need to stop talking about this. And I remember going, wait a minute. I thought integrity was, I will do what's right and I don't care what people think about me. No, your integrity is not important to you. Your reputation is more important than your integrity. You are more concerned about what people think about you than what you actually are. That is the root of almost every sin on planet Earth. You are more concerned about people knowing the truth about you than actually being a different person. That's the problem. That's why everybody comes to church and smiles. Why? Because we can't have people knowing the truth. Notice what it says about this, though, in 1 Corinthians. He talks about those are things that are despised, verse 28. Has God chosen the things which are not to bring to naught things that are? Why does God choose these broken, sinful people? Well, Isaiah 42:8. What does he say? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one is going to clap for you when you walk across the threshold of heaven. The crowns that you are given by Jesus Christ, you are going to go and place at his feet. For he alone is worthy. And until you get to that point, you will always be in your sin. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that what we sang about? There's nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. You have nothing to be proud of. So why not be honest about your sin? Notice Joshua. This is Achan's sin. Joshua said to Achan, he says something very different here. This is not what we expect. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell him now what you have done. Hide it not from me. What does Joshua say will give glory to God? A full, no filter, unbridled confession of sin. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. You want to bring glory to God. You want to be saved. You want to be delivered from your sin. You know where it begins? It begins with an open acknowledgement of your sin to show that you are the one who has done it. To quit trying to maintain a facade. You know what the word hypocrite is? The word hypocrite in Greek is literally the word for actor. You know the little mask that they show on the old plays? The smiley face and the frowny face? That is what a hypocrite does. They hold a mask up. And in the Greek theater, a man might pretend to be a woman. And he might pretend to be really sad. And so he'd hold a frowny face up and put a wig on. And it really wasn't a sad woman on stage. It was really a happy man. That's a hypocrite. When you drop the mask and nobody sees you as righteous anymore, but everyone sees you for what you really are. Isn't that what it says in 1 John 1? Notice this, if we say we have no sins, I love this. It says we deceive ourselves. It doesn't say we deceive everybody. It says we deceive ourselves. Everybody else knows our sin. Your spouse knows it. Your kids know it. Your grandkids know it. Your parents know it. Everybody knows it. Everybody in the church knows it. Everybody in the community knows it. Everybody but you. Because in your pride, you are trying to give a careful, crafted explanation. Let's imagine and go back to when you're like 6 years old. People do this at 62, but let's just imagine that you're six. And mom just screams because she walked into your room or walked in the kitchen. And you know she found out what she did. What do you begin to do? What begins to immediately go through your mind? How can I spin this to where I don't get in trouble? How can I spin this for what I said is not what I really said? What I did is not what I really did? How can I spin this so I come out of this not looking so bad? That is what keeps you in your sin. Because now you're not 6 years old anymore. You're 16, 25, 45, and you're still doing the same thing. You're 75, 85, you're still doing the same thing. I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. That's because I was putting cookies in the cookie jar. That's what we do. And that's why God abandons us. Because he gets no glory in that. You do. Because instead of being a horrible sinner, you're now this great person who's trying to help everyone else out. Notice what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess. You know what it means to confess? Okay, think legally. Okay, if you get arrested and you say, you know what? If I confess my sin, I'll get a lighter sentence from the judge. So you know what a confession is? You tell him everything. You tell him where the murder weapon's hidden. You tell him how many times you shot him. You tell him everything. That is confession. Confession is not like, yeah, you're right, I haven't been a perfect person. That's called mock humility. That's not a confession. Yeah, you're right, I've made some mistakes in my life. That is not a confession. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have clicked on that link. That is not a confession. The confession is openly acknowledging everything you did and that you knew that what you were doing was wrong and you wanted to do it anyway. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. You know why? Because we're so concerned about our reputation, not God's. We are so concerned about ourselves and what other people think of us that we could care less what people think about God. As long as we come out of the situation looking good, who cares what God looks like? But notice what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you want your sins washed away, then you actually have to be willing to name them and own them and confess them. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be delivered from your sin? You want victory over your sin? You have to be willing to own it and call it what God calls it. It's not an affair. It's adultery. It's not a misspeaking. It is lying and bearing false witness. It's not, well, an inappropriate relationship. It's not politics speak. It's owning what you are and what you've done. First and foremost to God, we go, whew. I can still keep my reputation with people, though. No, you can't. Keep reading. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another. You actually have to tell other people. Let me ask you this. How does God get glory from other people in delivering you from your sin if you don't let other people know that you even had sin to be delivered from? Okay, let's say that I'm in a horrible car wreck and somebody comes and rescues me and pulls me out of the burning car and saves my life. How do they get any praise or glory if I don't ever tell anybody I was in a car wreck? If I don't tell anybody I was passed out over the steering wheel? If I don't tell it, how will they ever get glory? How will Jesus Christ ever be praised for delivering you if you continue to pretend you had nothing to be delivered from? The answer is He won't. That's why we're commanded to confess our faults one to another. You know what this does? This kills your pride, which is the source of your sin. It humbles you. Because it's your pride, as we looked last time, that comes before a fall. You have to understand that your need to maintain a reputation is what is killing your soul. Your need to have the praise of men is what is keeping you in your sin. Your need for other people to think well of you is what is keeping you lost. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice Psalm 79, verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. This is a prayer that God would forgive us for our sins. Let your tender mercy speedily prevent us. For God's mercy to be poured out. Do you need forgiveness of sins? Do you need God's mercy? Keep reading. For we are brought very low. They're actually acknowledging their low estate. Help us, O God of our salvation. Do you need God's help? For the glory of your name. This is a public acknowledgement of a sin, a need for forgiveness, of weakness, and of a need of God. This is Peter saying, yeah, Matthew, you can write in there how I denied Christ three times. And you can too, Luke. Put it in there. Because I want people to see not how great Peter is. I want them to see how gracious Jesus Christ is. Do you want to be forgiven so that you have a higher self-esteem and think better of yourself? Do you want to be delivered so that people think more of you and your family and your marriage? Or do you want it so that God gets the glory? Keep reading. Deliver us, purge away our sins for your name's sake. Whose name is more important? Your family name or the name of Jesus Christ? Who's more important? Your name or Jesus Christ's name? Your reputation or His name? Now here's the question. Will you sacrifice your reputation for His? Will you sacrifice your name for His? Will you be thought of worse so long as He is thought of better? That is the question. I'm telling you, that is the beginning of the path to freedom from sin and victory from sin. That is the path of salvation. It's when you finally decide it's not about you anymore. Keep reading. Wherefore should the heathen say, "Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight." Notice their concern. We want the heathen to know about our God. We want Him to be known. We don't want Him to think, "Hey, where is your God? Where is your God?" You know, Lydia and I were watching something the night that was really funny, but then it really just makes you want to cry. Because it was people exposing the hypocrisy of Christians. It was news agencies interviewing people about political things and other things, and just exposing the hypocrisy of Christians. They would catch a Christian in a directly contradictory statement, and they'd call him out on it. And then the Christian, as opposed to publicly acknowledging, "You're right, I need to change," would try to put a spin on it. And we're completely embarrassed. And it was embarrassing as a Christian to watch. And I just want to stand up and say, I'm not like those people. If you call me out on my sin, I'll tell you, it is sin. It's wrong. I was wrong. Yet you're right. That was hypocritical and wrong of me. I need to repent. But they were so concerned because we're on the news. We're on TV. We're going to be on TV. We got to look good. We can't look like a fool. The Apostle Paul was willing to be a fool. And that's why the power of Christ rested on him. And that's why it's absent from you and from me. It's because we are so concerned about reputation. We want to be dignified people. That's what we want. And you know what people do? They look at Christians and say, "That is no different than Islam." I mean, have you ever heard that? It's no different than Mormonism. No different than Jehovah's Witnesses. It's no different. All religions teach the same thing. Just be nice to people. Be kind to others. That is not the teachings of our religion. Jesus Christ teaches that you are a sinner and that He is the Savior. And at the end of the day, He's the one that gets all the praise. He's the one that gets all the glory. It's about His reputation. And who cares if you're forgotten in the shuffle? So long as the Lamb that was slain gets a reward for His suffering, who cares if I get lost? Who cares if my name is forgotten? You see, I'm supposed to preach this morning so you go home thinking about Jesus, not thinking about me. We're supposed to sing. You know, the choir loft used to be in the back of the church. Why? So people didn't go, "Oh, did you see what so-and-so was wearing tonight? That was so beautiful. Oh, did you hear so-and-so?" The song was supposed to be so no one even heard and knew who was singing. Never saw what they wore. Because the song was supposed to make people think of Christ, not the person singing it. It's about Jesus Christ, not you. And until you come to the point where you say, "I want Jesus Christ to be glorified even at my own expense," you will still be in your sin. Notice Psalm 21:5. His glory is great in salvation. In other words, when God saves someone, it shows His glory. And if you want God to save you, you had better decide that He will save you for His glory, or He won't save you at all. He will receive the full credit for everything done in your life, or He will receive none because He won't do anything in your life. Remember Isaiah 48. Notice Psalm 115, and this must be your prayer. If you want freedom from sin, if you want to be saved, this must be your prayer. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Let me put it to you real practically. If you could wave a magic wand and Almighty God would come and change everything you wanted changed about you, What would you do? Would you tell your friends, this is what I was, and Jesus delivered me? Would you stand up in front of church to follow the Lord in baptism and say, this is what I was when Jesus Christ found me? Or would you hide it and use it for your own reputation so that you could feel better about yourself and that you could pretend that those sins never were in your life? What would you do if God would come and do whatever you asked? I tell you this right now. If you would give Him the glory, He would do every bit of it. If you would conceal it and give Him no glory, He won't do any of it at all. You must live for His glory. And that means you must come to the point where, you know what, as opposed to other people telling on you, you tell on yourself. That's what confession of sin is. It's not the, oops, I got caught, I better confess. It's the, I want forgiveness and I want deliverance and I will come forward on my own. Because I want Jesus Christ to receive the reward. I want His reputation to be boosted. I don't want people to see how loving I am. I want them to see how loving He is. Not how faithful I am, how faithful He is. Not how gracious I am, how gracious He is. Not how merciful I am, how merciful He is. I want people to know the patience God has. You know, the only way people know the patience God has is for you to tell people how obnoxious you really are and have been. Otherwise, God doesn't appear to be very patient. It's really easy to be patient with perfect people. You know what shows the greatness of God's patience? When you tell everyone how obnoxious you've been for the past 40 years and how God has not thrown you into hell, but God has loved you and forgiven you in spite of it. That is what exalts Him. You want God to move? Then you must determine to give Him the glory for all of it. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is used a lot by charismatic type people to talk about how whenever Jesus comes and the Spirit comes, you can do whatever you want. That's not the liberty it's talking about. It's talking about victory and freedom from sin. Deliverance from the flesh. How does that Spirit come? How does that deliverance come? You want to be rid of that sin. You want to have peace for your soul. You want to find rest for your soul. How does it come? But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You live for God's glory. You make Jesus Christ the aim of your life. You make His reputation your sole goal. That everyone would glorify and exalt and praise Him for everything done in your life. Everything done in your marriage. Everything your children do. God gets the credit, not you. If you have a good marriage, it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus Christ. If your kids do something wonderful, it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus Christ. If there's any goodness in your life, it's because of Jesus Christ. If there's any badness in your life, it's because of you. Because Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and you're the chief. And notice what it says, we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know how you find that liberty? You know how you find that deliverance? You know how you find that freedom? You know how you find that salvation? You know how you become conformed and transformed in the image of Jesus Christ? You know how all those warts and all of those sins and all of those failures go away and you are changed? When you decide it will be for God's glory, not mine. And I can tell you this right now. When you come to the point that I don't care how bad I have to make myself look to make Jesus Christ look good, you know what it's like? I can tell you when I remember my own life. It's like all of a sudden the sun begins to rise in the darkness. And all of a sudden you begin to see there is hope. This is the way the power of Christ comes to deliver me. This is how I know there's victory. Because this is what motivates God to act on your behalf. When He knows, you will give Him all the credit. And you will give Him all the glory. And you will give Him all the praise. And you are not concerned what people think about you. What people think about your marriage. What people think about your church. Think about your political views. Think about your family. Think about your appearance. you could care less so long as people see how great your God is. See how great Jesus Christ is. The application of this is very, very, very simple. And that is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. Will you acknowledge your sin? Call it what it is. Quit trying to hide it. Quit trying to conceal it. Quit trying to bury it like Achan buried it in his tent. And will you go like Zacchaeus did to the people that he had wronged? Look them square in the eye and say, I wronged you. I was not the dad I need to be. I was not the husband I need to be. I was not the friend I need to be. I was wrong. The actions, I was not the example I need to be. I was wrong, and I have been wrong for many years, but by God's grace, He is changing me and I will be different. Will you confess your sin and give glory to God? If you want God to move on your behalf, that's what you must do. I've told you all this story before, but it illustrates this perfectly. There was a man who was a very abusive husband. Horrible husband. But God saved him. But humanly speaking, it was too late. He was still married, but his wife had found someone else and was committing adultery. And it was one of those where he found out she was committing adultery, and she found out that he found out that she was committing adultery at the same time. And she was gone. And she knew that she was going to come home, and he knew about her adultery. And so she began to think of all the things he had done wrong. And she said, you know what? He deserves this, and I'm going to let him have it. She came home and opened the door, and he was there with a stack of papers with handwritten notes on it. He said, before you say anything. And he confessed every sin he could remember that he'd ever committed against her. He never once brought up her adultery, never once brought up her failures. And he began to talk about, on this date, I said this, I was wrong, please forgive me. On this date, I did this, I was wrong, please forgive me. I did this, please forgive me. I did this, please forgive me. And he confessed his sin continuously over. Oh, but don't you understand? You're giving your wife power in that situation. No, you're being honest. And God saved his marriage. You know what he did to save his marriage? He told his wife how horrible he was. Because he didn't save his marriage. Jesus Christ did. Do you understand? If you want to find peace for your soul, if you want to find the joy unspeakable and full of glory, if you want to find rest for your soul, if you want victory over sin, freedom over sin, you must confess your sin to the glory of God. You have to be open before men about your failures. And you know what will happen? You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. And you will find rest for yourself. You'll be filled with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And you glorify Him. You can enjoy Him forever. Amen.